And may I thank Mr. Dean for his kind words of welcome. I'm privileged to be here this evening on this occasion to preach God's precious word. Thank your minister in session for the invitation to be part of this week and have the opportunity of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the particular subject that's before us tonight, which we'll be coming to in a moment or two. He was referring to the foundation of the denomination all those 63 years ago. I want you to know I wasn't even born at that particular time. Well, what does that matter anyhow? But I'm just saying that it's a long time ago, 63 years. Maybe some of you were around at that time, I'm not sure. But anyhow, the years have rolled away. The Lord has been faithful to his people and to his work down through these years. Many changes have come. Many have gone home to be with the Lord. Very few are left from the original group, I suppose, who took their stand for the Saviour in those days. And yet from the witness here, from the small beginning, we might say, the Lord has certainly done a great work. And to him we give all the glory and all the praise. And we thank God for the congregation here, for the Lord's hand upon it, for the blessing of heaven in various ways down through the years. And we trust that God will continue to bless in days to come and bless us each one throughout the whole denomination and strengthen our faith and our resolve in days like these to continue on lifting up the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to read a portion beginning in chapter 3 and the verse number 14 and reading on into chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 14. If I sound like I have a cold, I have a cold. I was preaching last week, all week in Lisburn, from Sunday night through to Friday night, and the cold just came on the Sunday or Saturday evening before the start of those meetings, and it was one of those situations where I was fearful, and yet the Lord helped me. It never got down into the voice, thankfully. It just stayed up here in this part of the head. It's really a bad sinus cold. The first time in my life I've had to take an antibiotic for a cold. So I may sound as if I'm like an echoey or something like that. That's the way it feels because of the effects of the cold upon my upper head. But the Lord has helped us during the week in Lisburn, and I trust he'll help us here tonight. But just in case you thought my accent had changed or there's something different about my voice, I would say that at the very outset. So with our Bibles open here at 1 Timothy, we'll just bow in prayer and let's seek the Lord's face for his help upon his word tonight. O God, our Father in heaven, we come afresh to thee and we thank thee for the throne of grace, for the way to it, by the blood of Jesus. We rejoice, O Lord, in thy hand upon us in times gone by, upon the whole work of the Free Church from its inception in this very village. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity for this congregation even to mark the beginning of the work. And we thank thee that it is God's work. We thank thee that thou hast not only brought it into being, but thou hast sustained it to this moment. And to thee we give all the glory and all the praise. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to continue on. O Lord, as we think about thy word in various places, we are taught that we cannot live in the past. And while we may learn from it and draw from it, we must move on. And Lord, help us, we pray, to press on toward heaven, to press on in exalting Christ and in preaching the gospel and in seeking to edify the saints and see the church of God built and established more and more, not only within our own pale, but even among others of like precious faith. Lord, remember thy people, remember thy church, remember thy cause. Lord, above all, remember thy dear Son, who bought the church with his own blood, And we thank thee that the day will come when he will present before the Father that great multitude that no man can number. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to be faithful to Christ, the one who alone is to be trusted, and the one alone who is to be honoured. And so hear us now, bless us in this meeting, and give help from heaven, we pray, filled with the Holy Spirit, and breathe on us from thy throne, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse number 14, where Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If I put thee, brethren, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." And the Lord will bless the reading of this his own infallible and precious word. It's on verse 1 of chapter 4 that we will focus our thoughts this evening. It's on this verse that we want to centralize the message that I wish to deliver. And the verse says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." This text is in the form of a prophecy. And so at the point in view in the writing of this first epistle to Timothy, the mantle of the prophet fell upon the apostle Paul, and he was moved to reveal a certain matter to the church of Jesus Christ. There are certain features of this prophecy in this verse that we would do well to notice. We notice here, for example, the majesty of this prophecy, for it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." And we underline that Paul attributes the prophecy to the Holy Spirit himself, therefore giving to it a majesty or an authority, in the sense that the prophecy does not originate with the apostle. Even though an apostle, he does not set himself up as someone who has insight that makes him superior to all others. But he underlines that the prophecy that he's about to deliver came directly from the Spirit of God himself. There's also the mark of this prophecy. For it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." And that word "expressly" means literally in stated terms. And it signifies that which is precise and accurate. In other words, that which is very, very specific indeed. And that's the mark of this prophecy. In other words, it is marked by clarity. There's nothing doubtful. There is nothing unambiguous about this prophecy. It's not characterized by some fallible human speculation that would prove the prophecy to be abortive at some point and never come to pass. Rather, it is delivered, as it says here, by the Spirit who speaks expressly, exactly, and therefore in the most specific words. We also think here of the medium of this prophecy. It says here, the Spirit speaketh. Or as you could put it, the Spirit is speaking. For it's in the present tense, and therefore the Holy Spirit is speaking still. It's not that he merely said something long ago, and that has no bearing on our day. No, notice how the Word of God is written. In this manner that it's always up to date, and therefore the Holy Spirit is still speaking. But the question arises, well, since he's still speaking, what is the medium of this prophecy? And the answer, of course, is the medium is the Scripture itself. Because it's in the Bible that the Spirit of God speaks. That's the medium that he uses. God's Word is the medium of all true prophecy and of all divine revelation, no matter what it is, whether it's prophecy or whatever nature any part of Scripture may be found to obtain, it is always that which comes from the Lord through his own precious word. And therefore, as Paul writes this prophecy, he makes it very, very clear that the words are the words of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Ghost, therefore, is still speaking, because what he said so long ago is before us tonight. It is in this verse we're looking at. Here we have the Spirit of God still speaking through the medium of Scripture. And notice that. In other words, we are not listening for, or are we going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit somewhere else, apart from and through the medium of God's precious Word. It is in the Word that the Holy Ghost is still speaking. There's also here, then, the message of this prophecy. It's given us in these particular terms, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There is the particular prophetic message that the Holy Spirit gave at that moment through the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Lord's servant Timothy. And when we think about the message of this prophecy, the actual message that is conveyed by the prophecy, we notice its futurity, because it says here, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And that expression, in the latter times, obviously signifies the future. The word latter simply means later. And therefore, here's a prophecy in the strict meaning of the word prophecy. Here our minds are projected by the apostle into the future. So, in regard to its message, there is the futurity of that message, but there's also the focus of its message. With regard to its focus, it's upon this issue of departure from the faith. That's what the focus is set upon in the very words that are contained in this verse. The Holy Spirit tells Paul to inform Timothy and to inform the whole church that at a future time there will be some who would depart from the faith. And in this sense, therefore, the message of this prophecy in this verse is that it sounds out a warning that there would be some who formerly associated with Jesus Christ and who professed to be his, who were going to depart from him, essentially. We'll see more about that a little later on. But that is the message. That's the focus of the message. There will be those who will depart from Jesus Christ. And then there's the framework within which this message lies in reference to the element of time. Because you'll notice here that it says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith. And the word here for times, as it is in the plural, signifies a definite season that is characterized by certain features, and depending on the theme or the subject, it may be marked by either good or bad characteristics. And in this case before us, of course, the reference is to a season that is marked by features that are not good. that are indeed very bad, you might say. Features that are evil and wicked, because the reference, remember, is to a departure from the faith. But notice that the word is plural. It says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times, later seasons, at different points, at different stages, in future times, this apostasy, this kind of apostasy, is going to take place. And therefore, down through the ages, even from the days of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in that very first century, apostasy already began to emerge. Right within the early church, there were those in Paul's day and in Timothy's day and in the days of other men of God like John and so on who departed from the faith. So in that era, that age, this prophecy came to pass. But just not then, it also was fulfilled at different junctures right down through the generations of time. In other words, there always has been apostasy from the church or from the faith and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not speaking here of one single isolated incident in terms of apostasy. He's speaking of a series of apostasies. And as I say, church history shows to us that apostasy from Jesus Christ and from the gospel of our Savior has taken place over and over again, and it will continue to take place until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory. And so it is essential that we note this prophecy that's here in 1 Timothy 4 verse number 1. And we heed the warning of this prophecy about apostasy, because what Paul says here certainly impacts our day and warns us of apostasy in our times. The subject that I was allocated was put in the form of a question, something along the lines, is the stand of our church against apostasy still justified? And may I say, at this very moment, it most certainly is still justified. But the best way to see that, the best way to see that there is a cause, that there is an issue here that must always be in focus in terms of the very fact that apostasy is still present, is taking place, the best way to see that is to look at what Paul says here and consider some details, some factors about the subject of apostasy. You see, we need to know what apostasy is in order to recognize and realize that the stand of the free church or others of like mind is certainly still justified. There are those who say that the stand was never justified. There are those who will try to tell us it most certainly is not justified today. But I would question that completely. In fact, I would go even more than that and say that is utterly wrong. Because in the light of this verse, a stand for Christ, a stand against error, is most certainly justified. We will see that as we make our way through this verse and look at different thoughts that arise from it. The first thing I want us to consider, therefore, is the definition of apostasy. Now, the word apostasy never occurs as an English word in our authorized version. But the Greek word from which we get the English word apostasy does occur in our New Testament. It's not actually here, but we'll come back to this in a moment. But turn just to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. And there the Apostle Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that is the day of the Lord's return, except there come a falling away first. And the words translated a falling away in verse 3 are taken from the Greek word that sounds very, very similar to our English word apostasy as we render it. It is the Greek noun apostasia. And therefore there is this particular use of that Greek word here in this verse, translated a falling away. And indeed, if you look at this here, surely Paul is speaking of the same matter, the same concept, that leading up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be apostasy. In fact, he says here, this will be one of the chief marks, that we're in that period preceding the coming of the Lord. He says the Lord will not come unless these two things happen. Number one, the apostasy, for it's in the definite article in the original text, the apostasy will come and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So it's very clear from this verse that the New Testament does use the word apostasy, and from that we get the English term that I have been using already this evening so far. And that's why we use it, because the New Testament uses it. But it uses other expressions that are synonyms, that are basically saying the same thing. And here we have one of them in this verse. It's underlined in those particular words. Some shall depart from. Shall depart from. It's not the same Greek word, but it is exactly the same sense and the same meaning as the actual word that gives us the English word apostasy. Some shall depart from. What is apostasy? As we look at the definition of it, apostasy is in essence a departure from, an abandoning of something that was formerly espoused and formerly believed. And we must get our definitions right. And so that is the definition of apostasy. It means, it signifies a departure from that which was formerly believed. Now, the actual word that is associated here, shall depart from, is used 15 times in the New Testament. And as we look at some of the places, we can't look at them all, but as we look at some of the ways and some of the verses where this word is used, then we begin to see that the Holy Spirit gives us a definition of what apostasy actually is. 10 times, the word is simply translated, depart. Sometimes in a negative way, and sometimes in a positive way. I want us to look at some of the verses where it's simply translated, depart. Turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 37. And here's a negative use of the word. We read here of a woman called Anna. And it says, Anna departed not from the temple, but served God. Now this is a valuable reference, because it underlines very, very vividly what will not happen when apostasy does not take place. You see, like Anna, who did not depart from the temple, but served God, like Anna, there will be devotion to the temple of God, to the things of God, to the work of God, and to the cause of God when a church is faithful, when a believer is faithful to Jesus Christ. That person will be like Anna. He or she will not depart from the things of God. Here is the word used. This very same word, but used in a negative way. But in a strange sense, in a good way, because it's talking about a believer who didn't depart from the things of God. She stayed in Jerusalem. She was faithful to the Lord. She didn't leave the temple. She talked to those who came into the temple about the Lord Jesus and the great message of redemption. But the inference that we gain from this example of Anna is that where there is apostasy, then the temple of God in the spiritual sense is going to be forsaken, and the true gospel will be forsaken, and Christ will be forsaken. So see how the Spirit has used the word to indicate through the negative someone who remains faithful, who does not depart from the things of God. And that's where you and I want to be. We want to be like Anna. We want to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or another example, Acts 22, verse number 29. And in that particular verse, You have the account of how Paul was arrested, and when they discovered that he was a Roman citizen, they were shocked and wanted nothing to do with him. And so in Acts 22, you find the word again, and here it reads this way: straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. Those who should have examined Paul, finding as a Roman citizen, they wanted nothing more to do with the man, because they realized if they take up this particular incident concerning Paul, a Roman citizen, and start to interrogate him and examine him, and carry out their intention to torture him or punish him, well, they're going to get into trouble. So what did they do? Well, it tells us here, they departed from him. They wanted nothing more to do with Paul. They did not even want to be in his presence. And there you see how the word, its meaning comes out. The definition of the word is coming out. Here are people on this occasion, and they're getting away from Paul as quickly as they can. They are departing from him. But it illustrates the sense of the word. In Anna's case, she does not leave the things of God. She remains faithful. In Paul's case right here, just taking this incident, this historic incident, and the use of the word, here are men who depart from Paul because they want nothing to do with him, having learned who he actually is. And then another example of how the word is simply translated depart is in Luke 13, verse 27. And in that verse, you're taken to the great day of judgment. And what a solemn use of the word there is here. It reads, part of the verse, depart from me, Luke 13, 27, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. This is a reference, as I say, to the day of judgment. And on that awful day, sinners will be commanded by Jesus Christ to depart from him into everlasting punishment. And so, in this case, the word signifies a complete separation between two parties. We're simply showing you how the word is used in certain verses to bring out its meaning. It's the same word as there is right here. And right in Luke 13, 27, as I say, there's a complete separation between two parties, Christ and lost sinners. The Lord will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What's the thought here? What is the significance here? There's another severing of all connection and all association. And therefore, this use of the word in Luke 13 underscores and defines that when it's used with regard to apostasy, as it is here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it signifies that in apostasy, when people depart from the faith, there's no connection left with the faith. There is no association left with Jesus Christ. They have departed from him completely. They want nothing more to do with him. As the word is used in Acts 22, they no longer remain in their profession. They're not like Anna. They do not remain true to the temple of God and to the things of God, but rather they get away from it altogether. You see how the Holy Spirit uses this word and brings out to us, therefore, the definition of apostasy? So it's used those 10 times in our AV, translated with the word depart, and we've only looked at a few of them, but we're beginning to see something of the meaning of the word. But then it's also translated to fall away. Turn to Luke 8, verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And here we have part of the parable of the sower. That part where the seed falls on stony ground, and the hearer, that kind of a hearer, he eventually falls away. And the reason is given to us in Luke 8, 13. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now notice the thoughts here. Notice the connection of thoughts. They have no root. And that means they have no life. They have no connection or association with the vital source of life. You need a root. The plant can only exist and be alive and therefore grow when it's got a root that goes down into the ground and draws up the life. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about people who make profession of Christianity, who make profession of loving the Savior, of being His. But then the Lord tells us they fall away, and they fall away because there is no root. And so while profession has been made, it's an empty matter. There is no association with the vital source of life. There's no connection, in other words, with Christ or the Holy Spirit or with the life of God. And therefore, they fall away. But that's the same word as we have right here. Some shall depart from the faith. In other words, they separate from Christ or they fall away from Jesus Christ. And men and women, they do so because they never had any root. They never had any true association with the Lord Jesus or any true connection with the vital source of life. Then the word is translated another way before we leave this point, because we're simply going through the scriptures and we're letting the scriptures define what apostasy actually is. What this synonym for apostasy is here in our text tonight: some shall depart from. And the other translation I want you to look at is in 1 Timothy itself, chapter 6, verses 3 through to 5. Very well known verses. Verses that have been used by we in the Free Church down through many, many years. And it's found at the very end of verse 5 here, where you have these words: from such withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. And that's the same word here is used in the context of Paul speaking of men who are unsound. You see where it starts in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words and so on. For the sake of time, we'll not read all the verses. So he's talking about men who are not preaching the gospel at all. They're not bringing the wholesome words. And the word wholesome means health-giving words. In other words, they're not preaching the gospel. What is Paul's command to the true Christian? From such withdraw yourself. So there's a separation in the sense of how we've taught it and preached it and believed it down through the years. We are to withdraw ourselves from those who do not bring the true gospel, who bring their own notions and their own strife of words, as Paul puts it, and their perverse disputings and so on. Paul says, with regard to such preachers, withdraw yourself completely. Separate yourself. But that's another rendering of the same word. And therefore, bringing it back into 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Let's just think about it that way. Paul says here, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall withdraw themselves from the faith. Some shall fall away from the faith. And some, as it is here, shall depart from the faith. Now we have got how the Holy Ghost has defined this word for us. This is what the Bible gives us in terms of a definition of apostasy. It is to separate from the faith. It is to depart from the faith, withdraw oneself from the faith, from Christ, and so forth. Well, that leads me on to my next thought. And that is the issue, therefore, of not only the definition of the actual term, apostasy, but the defection that is then involved in apostasy. That's taken us into the very heart of this whole question, this whole subject, the actual defection that is involved in apostasy. And we have it here: some shall depart from the faith. But brethren and sisters, When we come to 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, we need to see the setting in which this verse lies. One of the vital things about seeking to understand the Bible is just that. What is the context? What is the setting? Notice how this verse begins. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." The little word "now" is simply a conjunction. Right away you are shown that it links you with what Paul has just been saying in chapter 3. The close of chapter 3 especially. Indeed, the word "for now" could well be read "but." And I want us to do that. I want us to put in the word "but." Do that now in your mind. And read with me chapter 3 verse 16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But the Spirit speaks exactly, precisely, and is telling us that in times to come, some are going to withdraw themselves, depart from, separate from this very issue that's in chapter 3, verse 16. Do you see the connection here? And it's right at this point that we notice what the defection actually is that's involved in apostasy. Looking at the end of chapter 3 a little more, verse 15, just notice what it says there. "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And that is not talking about a building like this, although you should behave yourself properly in the house of God in that sense. But it's talking about the house of God, spiritually speaking. For it goes on to say, which is the church of the living God. It's talking about those who are the Lord's people, who have a certain set of beliefs and they have the faith that God has given to them. It's talking about those people. And Paul's instructing Timothy in chapter 3 about setting up office bearers, elders and deacons. And he says, "I want you to take care of all this so that the church of Jesus Christ may function as she's supposed to do." And what is that? The end of verse 15. "That she might be the pillar and ground of the truth." Now the church of Rome takes those words at the end of verse 15. And she says that she's the pillar and the ground of the truth. Because she makes those words to say something like this. That she, the church of Rome, is the one who has given us the truth. Rome makes that claim. That she has given the rest of the world the Bible. Or the gospel. But that is not what those words mean at all. Those words simply signify that the true church of God, the true people of God, every redeemed soul is to be a person, and then as a company of believers, there's to be this role of being the pillar and the ground of the truth, which simply means upholding the truth and supporting the truth and promoting the truth. That's the work of the church. That's the work of God's people. And then what is the truth? We need to know that. So that's how verse 16 then comes in. Paul says, here is what the truth actually is. And then chapter 4 verse 1. Some are going to depart from this. Those who profess this gospel and be in this church, which is raised up by God, this company of men and women saved by grace, raised up by the Lord, to be the upholders of the truth. Paul says, the day, in fact, the times are coming when some who claim to be part of that church and believe that truth are going to depart from it altogether. They're going to abandon what they said they were. They're going to leave altogether what they claim to be doing. And they're going to apostatize from it. So, certainly, folks, we are seeing here the defection that is involved in apostasy. It is defection from the faith, from the truth as it's called in verse number 15, which simply refers to God's divine revelation, in which he has given to us this glorious presentation of the Savior, the Redeemer, the Savior of man, which means this, that the defection that's involved in apostasy is defection from Christ, from the Lord Jesus, from his person and his work. That is the seriousness of apostasy. Because that is the defection that's involved in apostasy. It is depart you from the Savior himself. Look with me at chapter 3, 16, a little more closely. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now that term, without controversy, literally means confessedly. Confessedly. And what the reference is to is this. The Apostle Paul is actually showing us here that in those days they had a confession of faith. And that confession of faith is right here in this verse. That is what he is talking about. He says, confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery there does not mean mystery in the way in which you and I use the word mystery. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that God has revealed to his people. So it does not signify something that can't be known or can't be understood. The very opposite, in fact. And so here you have the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying here at the end of chapter 3, we have a confession of faith. And this confession of faith centers on Christ and revolves around Jesus Christ. But the day is coming when there are those who are going to leave Christ. What does this verse say about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's good just to look at it a moment or two. To refresh our minds, folks, with what we actually believe. What does it say? Well, you've got his incarnation. God manifested in the flesh is how it actually reads in the New Testament text. God manifested in the flesh. There is our Savior's incarnation. And in those very words, you've got everything about his life. His virgin birth. His blessed person as the God-man. Because it says God in flesh. He is truly God, but he's truly man. And then you also have, obviously, his life, his humiliation, his suffering throughout all his days, his entire ministry, fulfilling the law. It's all here. And then, of course, his death and the atonement that he made for sin. That's all in that statement. God was manifested in the flesh. There is his incarnation and all that followed from it. But then you have his vindication. For it says, justified in or by the Spirit. And the word justified here has the sense of vindication in this particular usage. The Lord didn't need to be justified as you and I are justified from our sins. But it simply means that the Holy Spirit vindicated Christ. How? By raising him from the dead. And then you have his adoration, seen of angels. The Lord Jesus Christ was seen of angels at every juncture in his being in this world. When he was born, when he was in the wilderness, when he rose again from the dead, and so on. And the point that's been made is, as we look at Christ, God manifest in the flesh, dying for sin, rising from the dead. The angels desire to look into these things, as Peter puts it, because they see this blessed person coming to take the place of men and die for their sins and put away those sins and rise again for their justification. And the angels look on with wonder. You know why? Because not an angel is ever saved. All the angels who fell are passed by. The Lord Jesus Christ did not take the nature of angels because he had not come to save angels. He came to save men. And therefore the holy angels watch on and wonder. And we go on right through these thoughts here if we had time. But in other words, in verse 16, and it goes right through to his exaltation, you'll notice, received up into glory. But at the end of this chapter 3, verse 16, you have this tremendous presentation of the person and the work, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his proclamation throughout the nations as the only Savior of men. The men and women, that is the message that we love. Why? Because without that message, there's no hope for anybody. If you're a child of God, then you will be filled with amazement at a verse like this. That God would manifest himself in flesh, take on your humanity, die for your sins, rise from the dead for your sake, go up into heaven on your behalf, and there appear as your great high priest. As you think with all those different facets of the gospel, your heart will be moved with wonder and amazement that this should all be done for a wretched, fallen, guilty soul like you. And you will say in the depth of your soul, O Lord, help me to be faithful to you. In the light of what you have done for me, of what you are to me even yet, and what you will be in the future when you come again and you take your people home and they're fully glorified forevermore as one great company. Folks, when we think of what the gospel is, if we are saved, that's how it will affect us. And it will affect us, therefore, take it another step. When we see people or hear people, when we see of them and hear of them speaking disparagingly about our Lord Jesus Christ, and saying of him as a person, a divine person in this world as a God-man dying for sinners, and say that his atonement has no value, and that his resurrection never took place, and that the coming again of the Lord is just a myth. When we hear those things, it will fill our hearts with a righteous indignation, with a disgust even. It will fill our souls with a desire to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we cannot bear to hear his name being reviled. And dear folks, I am simply rehearsing to you right there why the stand of the free church against apostasy is still right. No matter where that apostasy is to be found, or from what source it arises, our stand is right because it's the biblical stand. Because this is the very matter with which we deal here. The defection involved in apostasy is to not only abandon Christ, but then to turn against him. But that's what apostates do. I was reading lately a little book that came out by Banner of Truth, written by Ian Murray. And it's an excellent booklet. And there's a chapter in there about the very subject of apostasy. And he actually talks about the Irish Presbyterian Church and her apostasy, and Professor Davy and the Davy trial, and how he was exonerated by the General Assembly and all the charges overthrown. When that man said some of the most wicked things ever said about Jesus Christ. And that is why the men in Cross Dar did what they did. That's why they came out. Because back in those days, 63 years ago, they were part of a denomination that not too long before had exonerated Davy and had elevated him as well to the highest levels, the highest courts of the church. You see, there was defection from Christ in that denomination. And there still is. And there's defection from Christ in the other major Protestant churches. And in other bodies as well. And I am not saying for one second that we in the Free Church are without our faults. But thank God, no one can charge any minister of our denomination with apostatizing from Jesus Christ in the sense and meaning of the word apostasy and the defection that's involved in apostasy. And we say that humbly. And may God keep us like that. And preserve us from this terrible thing that's in view right here. Oh, men and women, this is a very serious matter. We need to understand what apostasy is. And I say that for different reasons. It assists us in recognizing apostasy. And I think what I've shown you tonight should be of help to you to recognize apostasy. Because here it is. Departure from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It also enables us to be careful who or what we brand as being guilty of apostasy. We need to be very careful about that. You cannot call a man who is truly born again of the Holy Spirit an apostate, even though he may be compromising in some way or the other. And we need to be very careful about that. Furthermore, it shows to us why we separate from visible churches and men when there is departure from Christ. Because the denomination out of which we came was riddled with modernism and liberalism and ecumenism. And our founding fathers were right in the light of Scripture to lead that particular denomination. And believers were right down through the years to leave their churches. I, as a lad, as a boy, grew up in the Presbyterian church. The minister I had was a saved man. And he's dead now, and no doubt he's in heaven. So why did we leave that particular congregation? Because we were part of a denomination that had drifted far away from the bedrock and had men within it who were guilty of this apostasy from Jesus Christ. And therefore, we separate from visible churches and men when there's departure from Christ. And furthermore, we separate from Christian churches, movements, and men when they cooperate and fellowship with those who are guilty of apostasy. And that goes on wholesale right across the spectrum of Protestant religion in our land and across our nation as a whole, taking in the whole United Kingdom. There are saved men, and they're in churches where there are apostates, and they're liberals, and they're ecumenists, and they're fellowshipping with them, and they're putting their hands on them to ordain them, and they're calling them brother. And my dear friend, if a man does that, I cannot fellowship with that man, even though he is a child of God, because he is in a compromised situation. And so, I'm simply setting before you the outcome of defining apostasy and seeing what the defection actually is that's involved in apostasy. It means that our stand is vindicated. Not that we invented that stand. It's here in the light of Scripture. Because we just saw in chapter 6, we looked at the word how it's used there, from such withdraw thyself. The very same word as is used here, as we showed you. But in chapter 6, it's used in that positive way. Here are men whose teachings and preaching and whose counsel is completely unscriptural, and the Lord says, you just get away from them. Draw yourself from them. And that word means depart from them or separate from them and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular way. Just a closing word here about the darkness of apostasy. Notice the next words. It says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When apostasy occurs, those who do depart from Jesus Christ will go on into more and more darkness. They open up their minds to all kinds of error. And notice how serious the terms are. Giving heed to seducing spirits. The word seducing there signifies to cause to wander. And therefore the thought is of being led away to keep just wandering on and on and on. I was hearing from one of my boys yesterday. I heard the man's name in the past, an athlete, Jonathan Edwards. That man once professed Christianity. Now, he's completely turned against Christ. He claims he's an agnostic. That's what this verse is talking about. It happens on an individual level. We've all known people, perhaps, who are guilty of personal apostasy. It has happened to people in the Free Church. People used to be members of our congregations. And like the parable of the sower, they fell away. They departed from Christ. And now they're showing all the signs of apostasy. I think of one particular man who was a member of my congregation in Malvern, Philadelphia. A man who taught the adult Bible class. A man who was looked up to by the people in the church, especially by the young men. He was such an able, skillful speaker. And then I started to notice that something was wrong. I can't tell you the whole story. But I knew that something was wrong. I made an effort to talk with him. I did talk with him. I reasoned with him. He would not really tell me what was going on in his heart. We discovered then he was guilty of adultery. He was disciplined by the church. Or he was suspended. And then finally excommunicated. Before we took that final step of excommunication, I went and tried one more time to see him. And my dear friends, if I hadn't jumped, literally jumped out of the road, he'd have run me down with his car. That man today is as far away from what he claimed to be as he possibly could be. Now, God is his judge. I'm telling you tonight, I fear for that man. Because he shows all the signs of personal apostasy from Christ. And then you take that to the higher level, where church bodies and synods and so forth, and movements, insidiously and gradually begin to move away and shift away and depart from the Lord until they go out into full-blown rejection of the Savior. And we should tremble at this, because right here Paul tells us what's going on. Once they leave the Lord, then they open themselves up to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And how serious that language is. My dear friend, let us, as we conclude tonight, let us just simply say, we are still being confronted by apostasy. We live in such times. But Jude 3 is still in the Bible. Earnestly contend for the faith. And part of that contention for the faith is to maintain the separatist position that the Bible teaches. Because that is how God preserves the gospel. Through a people who do not associate with error, as much as lies within them, they get away from it. And there, in that framework and in that context, the gospel is preserved. And Christ is honored. And there he will bless. And so tonight is the stand of the church, her separatist position, justified? Yes, it is. Not because of personalities or whatever, but because of the light of this book. And may God help us to be faithful to Jesus Christ, and may he bless his word to all our hearts.